Jeremiah chapter 36. We have the story of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah. This word, verse 1, says that this word came unto Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, "Take thee a roll of a book, and write therein all the words that I have spoken unto thee against Israel, and against Judah, and against all the nations, from the day that I spake unto thee, from the days of Josiah, even unto this day. It may be that the house of Judah will hear all the evil which I purpose to do unto them, that they may return every man from his evil way, that I may forgive their iniquity and their sin." Then Jeremiah called Baruch the son of Neriah, and Baruch wrote from the mouth of Jeremiah all the words of the Lord which he had spoken unto him upon a roll of a book. And Jeremiah commanded Baruch, saying, "I am shut up, I cannot go into the house of the Lord. Therefore go thou and read in the roll which thou hast written from my mouth the words of the Lord in the ears of the people in the Lord's house upon the fasting day, and also thou shalt read them in the ears of all Judah that come out of their cities. It may be they will present their supplication before the Lord, and will return every one from his evil way. For great is the anger and the fury that the Lord hath pronounced against this people." And Baruch the son of Neriah did according to all that Jeremiah the prophet commanded him, reading in the book the words of the Lord in the Lord's house. And it came to pass in the fifth year of Jehoiakim the son of Joash, king of Judah, in the ninth month, that they proclaimed a fast before the Lord to all the people in Jerusalem, and to all the people that came from the cities of Judah unto Jerusalem. Then read Baruch in the book the words of Jeremiah in the house of the Lord, in the chamber of Gemariah the son of Shaphan the scribe, in the higher court, at the entry of the new gate of the Lord's house, in the ears of all the people. And when Micaiah the son of Gemariah the son of Shaphan had heard out of the book all the words of the Lord, then he went down into the king's house, into the scribe's chamber. And lo, all the princes sat there, even Elishama the scribe, and Deleiah the son of Shimei, and Elnathan the son of Achbor, and Gemariah the son of Shaphan, and Zedekiah the son of Hanani, and all the princes. Then Micaiah declared unto them all the words that he had heard when Baruch read the book in the ears of the people. Therefore all the princes sent Jehudi the son of Nethaniah, the son of Shelemiah, the son of Cushai, unto Baruch, saying, "Take in thine hand the roll wherein thou hast read in the ears of the people, and come." So Baruch the son of Neriah took the roll in his hand and came unto them. And they said unto him, "Sit down now and read it in our ears." So Baruch read it in their ears. Now it came to pass, when they had heard all the words, they were afraid, both one and other, and said unto Baruch, "We will surely tell the king of all these words." And they asked Baruch, saying, "Tell us now, how didst thou write all these words at his mouth?" Then Baruch answered them, "He pronounced all these words unto me with his mouth, and I wrote them with ink in the book." Then said the princes unto Baruch, "Go, hide thee, thou and Jeremiah, and let no man know where ye be." And they went in to the king and to the court, but they laid up the roll in the chamber of Elishama the scribe, and told all the words in the ears of the king. So the king sent Jehudi to fetch the roll, and he took it out of Elishama the scribe's chamber. And Jehudi read in the ears of the king, and in the ears of all the princes which stood beside the king. Now the king sat in the winter house in the ninth month, and there was a fire on the hearth burning before him. And it came to pass that when Jehudi had read three or four leaves, he cut it with the penknife and cast it into the fire that was on the hearth, until all the roll was consumed in the fire that was on the hearth. Yet they were not afraid, nor rent their garments, neither the king nor any of his servants that heard all these words. Nevertheless, Elnathan and Deleiah and Jemariah had made intercession to the king that he would not burn the roll, but he would not hear them. But the king commanded Jeremiel the son of Hamelech and Seraiah the son of Azrael and Shelemiah the son of Abdiel to take Barak the scribe and Jeremiah the prophet, but the Lord hid them. Then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah after that the king had burned the roll, and the words which Barak wrote at the mouth of Jeremiah, saying, Take thee again another roll, and write in it all the former words that were in the first roll, which Jehoiakim the king of Judah hath burned. And thou shalt say to Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Thus saith the Lord, Thou hast burned this roll, saying, Why hast thou written therein, saying, The king of Babylon shall certainly come and destroy this land, and shall cause to cease from thence man and beast. Therefore, thus saith the Lord of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, He shall have none to sit upon the throne of David, and his dead body shall be cast out in the day to the heat and in the night to the frost. And I will punish him and his seed and his servants for their iniquity. And I will bring upon them and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem and upon the men of Judah all the evil that I have pronounced against them, but they hearken not. Then took Jeremiah another roll and gave it to Barak the scribe, the son of Neriah, who wrote therein from the mouth of Jeremiah all the words of the book which Jehoiakim, king of Judah, had burned in the fire. And there were added besides unto them many like words. You can't destroy God's word with a pen knife and a fire. But if you ignore it, as Jehoiakim did, and you try to destroy it, God will rewrite it. And he said he even added more to it. And you'll end up suffering for it. And I thought of this man after Jehoiakim. The next king was Zedekiah. And he's the one that when the enemy army came in, they took him and slew all of his sons before his eyes, and then they put out his eyes as though they wanted him to see his sons being killed, and they wanted him that to be the last thing that he did ever see with his natural eyes. These men, first of all, there in verse 7, he said, It may be they will present their supplication before the Lord and will return everyone from his evil way. For great is the anger and the fury that the Lord hath pronounced against this people. When it speaks of this in another account, in fact, it's in 2 Chronicles chapter 36 and verse 15, And the Lord God of their fathers sent to them by his messengers, rising up betimes and sending, because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. But they mocked the messengers of God, and despised his words, and misused his prophets, until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people, till there was no remedy. We've been told, and I've heard it so many times, that no matter what a person does, no matter how far a nation goes, there'll always be a remedy. God can always come in and fix it. But folks, there are scriptures that say otherwise. God's long-suffering and God's patient. But there comes a time when God says, I'm going to bring judgment. And then when that judgment starts and they start crying out for mercy, He mocks and He laughs and He will not hear them, because He stretched out His hand all day long and no man regarded. I thought about this thing of blindness. God used blindness to judge, and He did in the case of when Zedekiah had his eyes put out. But notice the king before him, when the word of God was presented to him and read to him, he took it a few leaves at a time, cut it off, burn it in the fire. I don't want to hear that. Little at a time, they'd read a little bit more. But he listened to them read it, interestingly enough. And then he said, I'll show you what I think of this. Cut off a few leaves of it, threw it in the fire. And then the man who ruled, which was not directly his son, but I think was his nephew, actually Zedekiah was, that they put on the throne. He's the one who got his eyes put out. And I thought of our country. You know, our parents in general, back in 63, that's been a generation ago nearly, thereabouts, they said, we don't want God's Word. We're cutting it out of our educational system. We don't want prayer in our schools anymore. You see, one man rejected the Word of the Lord, but it was the following generation that was judged with blindness. And I see the blindness that's creeping in to our country big time. Blindness, spiritual blindness, where people they can't even see the evil. So many of the men that I work with, they cannot see, and you can't make them see the evil of the worst kinds of perversion. They just can't see it. You see, the blindness inevitably comes, and the blindness itself is a judgment of God. But it comes about, it can only come after they have rejected the Word of the Lord. Because the Word of the Lord brings light, and it brings sight, and it brings insight, it brings wisdom, knowledge, and understanding. What is it? Jesus said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God, and they'll see the ways of God, and they'll see it clearly. But if you say, we don't want the Word of God, and we don't need His Word, I've seen even in a lesser degree, I know some people who turned away from holiness, but yet they didn't turn. You know, if you asked them, they'd say, "Well, no, I'm not backslid," and they just turned. Even some of them, I know some who turned away from Pentecost and from holiness, and now they go to some other nominal church, you know, they would tell you, yeah, I'm a Christian, but I see this creeping blindness. And I look at them and I say, you believe so much less of the Bible. You've cut out part of it, so to speak. You believe less of the Scripture than your parents did. What are your children going to believe? And what are your grandchildren going to believe if they continue the natural process of gradualism? Your grandchildren are probably going to be atheists. A great many of them are. Unless there's some kind of a repentance and revival, if they just continue on with the pattern that you have set as the parents, cutting out a few leaves of Scripture, the next generation says they get a Bible that's not completely whole, you see, and they look at it and they say, well, there's some in there that I don't like. And they just say, well, I'll do what Daddy did. I'll cut out some more. Burn it in the fire. And the next generation looks at that and they say, well, there's still some in there that I don't like. I'll cut out some more. Throw it in the fire. And that's how nations backslide. That's how denominations apostatize. People have asked me, you know, how in the world? I've had people ask me, how in the world can these churches that once were Bible-believing, gospel-preaching churches, and now they're ordaining homosexuals? They're ordaining women, which is against Scripture, and then they want to ordain homosexuals to be their bishops and their leaders in their churches. They say, how in the world can you do that? Well, once you get that penknife working, there's no limit. And he ended up a few pages at a time. He burned up the whole roll. He didn't want to hear anything that Jeremiah had dictated to this man and he had written down. And God eventually brought in a foreign king and judged Zedekiah and put out his eyes. Now that was a fitting punishment. That was poetic justice, if you will, because he was already blind about the things of God. Anytime you reject God's word, you're going to end up in that condition. 2 Peter chapter 1, he talked about all the things, rather than cutting out and burning in the fire, he said the Christian life is adding more, and then adding some more after that. He said in verse 5, and beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. Well, let's read on back. Verse 2, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. And the main way you get the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord is from the Scripture. The Spirit teaching you and listening to the men of God and learning how to discern. Verse 3, according as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Now he said, you've already got the great and precious promise. You're already a partaker of the divine nature. You've escaped the corruption that's in the world through lust. And besides, now a lot of them don't even, they've cut that out. They've cut that part of it out. They don't believe they've escaped the corruption that's in the world through lust. They believe they got to sin every day. But he said, besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge. Virtue is moral excellence. staying away from discerning, being able to discern evil and stay away from it, separation from sin, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off. He's nearsighted and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. You say, well, is he nearsighted or is he blind? Well, you can be so nearsighted that they say you're legally blind. And that's the condition that these people are in, that lack these things. And he hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. Now, that's an interesting verse for the eternal security folks. He said, make your calling and election sure. Give diligence to make your calling and election sure. He's saying, you're going to have to put forth your very best effort. As Jesus said, strive to enter in at the strait gate. Many are going to try and not be able. And here he says, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. Now there's the perseverance of the saints. It's a conditional perseverance. If ye do these things, ye shall never fall. If you make your calling and election sure, if you give all diligence and add to your faith virtue, if you go on to from salvation to sanctification and so on, then you get the teacher, the Holy Ghost, to give you, to lead you and guide you into all truth, then you'll have the knowledge of the Lord, and then the temperance, the self-control, and patience, and godliness, and brotherly kindness, and finally charity. Well, if these things be in you, and you maintain all these things, how in the world is the devil going to get you? He can't get you on impatience, as he did Moses there, got lost patience, and he smote the rock instead of speaking to it. But if you have patience, if patience is part of your character and part of your makeup, you see, we do what we do because we are who we are. And we're never going to stop doing what we're doing if it's evil unless we stop being evil, you see. We get the inward work of sanctification. And he's saying, if ye do these things, do? Is there anything for us to do? Even there in Romans, the Apostle Paul, Romans about chapter 1 or 2, he said, God is going to render to every man according to his deeds. And Paul gets the reputation, you know, of being the great faith and grace man. But they need to read his first epistle, the first part of it, once again. Because he said God's going to give to those who, through patient continuance in well-doing, they seek for glory and honor and immortality. You know, that's who God is going to reward. How do they seek for it? Through patient continuance in well-doing. Oh, the Apostle Paul taught the importance, not just the importance, the necessity of works not the works, as I've said, I think a lot of the confusion is not the works of the law, but the works of Christ, letting Christ work in our life, and the works of God. They asked Jesus, they didn't say, what shall we do that we might obey the law? They said, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? And he said, this is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he has sent. Now that's the first work towards salvation, is believing. And believing is a work. It's a commandment of Scripture. Jesus commanded us to believe on him. And we can either obey that command or we can disobey that command. And so many are disobeying. Now, if we obey that command, then it just follows naturally that we'll want to obey the rest of what he said. But he said, he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off. God used blindness many times in Scripture for judgment. Everybody remembers there was a young, strong young man named Samson that had a problem with his eyes. Lust of the eyes. Lust of the flesh and lust of the eyes. He was always seeing pretty Philistine women and falling in love with them. And God said, that's not what you were born for. You were born to fight the Philistines and begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. And Samson kicked against the pricks. He kicked against doing God's will. And God brought one tragedy after another. I mean, the country music crowd could have had a field day with all his lost loves and the way he'd been cheated and mistreated by those Philistine women. But God ended up, he brought one judge. I mean, you know, God uses relationships to judge as well. A lot of times, broken relationships are a judgment of God. Because, as I said, sometimes God never built the house. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. So God brings those kind of judgment. Well, that wasn't enough. That Samson would get angry. He'd get angry and go kill some Philistines. You know, the one time that he put the riddle forth and they finally got it out of his girl there, his Philistine woman that he was going to marry, or he may have been married to her. And they got it out of her, and he got so angry at the way they cheated him. Well, that's the nature of the world. That's the nature of Philistines. He got so angry, he went out and killed whoever got the riddle of 40 chains of raiment. Well, he went out and killed 40 Philistines, took their clothes and took them back and said, here. Time after time, he would go into a fit of rage, and that was the only way God could get him to do what he was supposed to do. And so, but even that, he'd just do it in the rage. He'd kill some Philistines, and then he'd just go back to Playboy. And finally, God brought the severest judgment of all on Samson. He had him put out his eyes, and he had him grinding at the mill like an animal, like a dumb ox that lacks any understanding, that cannot see afar off. And so it was. Samson lacked, his eyes were his trouble, and he was really nearsighted from God's perspective. Even when he could see clearly with his natural eyes, his problem was severe nearsightedness. And God had to bring that terrible judgment on him and brought the blindness on him. And then Samson finally got willing in his death to do the will of God. And he did it more of the will of God in his act of dying than he had in all his life. But the severity of a judgment of the blindness, God, Jesus taught that. God sometimes brings judicial blindness. He said, why can't they see and why won't they hear? God has blinded their eyes. And he's stopped up their ears, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and repent, and I should heal them. Because it's even that way, you know, in human relationships. You've seen it. I've seen it. One person is attracted to another, and the other person isn't, and they treat them scornfully and scornfully and scornfully, and rejection after rejection after rejection, and finally, that person gets fed up. And many times the tables get turned completely around then. And that's what happens with God. He stretched out his hand. Jesus said, how oft would I have gathered you together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wing, and ye would not. He said, henceforth, your house is left unto you desolate. You didn't know the time of your visitation. Why didn't they know? They were blind. You didn't know. Here was Israel's opportunity, not only of a lifetime, it was the greatest opportunity in all of history. And so many people in their life, God opens doors of opportunity. And it's the greatest, because the reason it's the greatest opportunity they'll ever have is because it's what God has planned for their life. But they're blind to it. And they say, I don't want that. I want this other thing. They're like Samson. I don't want that. I want this other thing. This is what I've got my eyes on. You know that church of Laodicea? They said, we're rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. They saw with the natural eye. But they were spiritually completely blind. God said, you're wretched and blind and naked and miserable and poor. And I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire and eye salve that you may anoint your eyes that you might be able to see. So God used that blindness not only on Zedekiah, it was used on Samson. He used it to illustrate the Laodicean spiritual blindness. And there's a verse in the book of Acts. You remember when they confronted Elymas, the sorcerer? In fact, that's Acts chapter 13. And I believe it starts at verse 8. But Elymas the sorcerer, for so is his name by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. Then Saul, who is called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him and said, O full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? And now, behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee. Thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. And immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness, and he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand. Then the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. He said, apparently this man knew the right ways of the Lord. He knew the truth. But he took it, and to pervert means to misuse. He put his own little twist on it to use it for his advantage. Usually it's to get money. That's the most common, one of the most common things that false prophets do. Their trouble is either women or money or both. And this man, Elymas, was guilty of that. And Saul, you know, Saul had a run-in with blindness. It's interesting. Saul, who was called Paul, when he was Saul of Tarsus, and he was kicking against the pricks, the ox goads, where God was trying to get him to go in the right direction. And God smote him down with a great light, and he was blind for, what, 3 days, I believe. He could not see for... It was a judgment. It was a temporary blindness. And it was to illustrate to him just his real condition. I'd say most everybody, of any of our senses that we would hate to lose, I would hate to lose my sight worse than any of them. And then I suppose next would be the hearing, would be the next. But sight, because you can, you know, I can read lips to some extent, and you can learn sign language if you don't have your hearing. But man, if you're without sight, you're going to miss a whole lot that's going on around you. And that's what happened. That was the judgment of God. God was saying to Saul, you think you know so much because you've been taught all your life, the feet of Gamaliel. You're one of the most educated men in the world at that time. But he said, this is what you really are. You're blind. And you're not going to see the sun. And he fasted and prayed and repented. And he sent him to Ananias. He said, he's going to pray for you, that you can receive the Holy Ghost and receive your sight. And folks, that's the Holy Ghost ought to give us sight, spiritual insight. He's a teacher. If we'll listen and we'll learn, there's no better way to have insight into what we ought to do. You know, there's times when you're going to face things, when I've faced things, and I didn't know any scripture that applied to that particular situation. And there's times you're going to face things that way. There's no scripture that says, well, there's a lot of times you can say, well, I know it's wrong because the scripture said. But there's times when there's no scripture that applies. And then you got to get down on your face. People were asking me questions going on and on and on in the area, which has been controversial for many hundreds of years, of divorce, and, you know, can you ever divorce, and can you ever remarry, and on the question, what if it's this, and what if it's that? And I said, well, all of these questions, I don't think, are specifically addressed in the Scripture. But if you have a sincere heart, you can get down and pray. Now, don't just, if you're self-will and you say, I'm going to do what I please, but you can get down and pray, and God's Spirit can direct you what you ought to do in those hard cases that maybe even the Scripture never even mentions. And sometimes we're looking for a specific direction of what we ought to do, where we ought to work, and those decisions that we face in life. We've just got to really seek God, and the Spirit of God will give us insight into what God wants us to do. There's no answer that's written in stone. But the Spirit of God knows what is best for each one of us individually, and He'll guide us and direct us. He'll give us sight. He gives sight to the blind. God told Moses, the Lord said to him, and Moses said, I can't speak. What do you want to send me for? And God said, who hath made man's mouth? Or who maketh the dumb, or deaf, or the seeing, or the blind? Have not I the Lord? And Moses had an unwilling heart. And he said it wasn't in his heart to go. He had had a willing heart 40 years before that, but he got rejected. And he never did get over it, apparently. He said, I don't want to go. And God ended up asking, well, what have you got in your hand, Moses? Let me show you what I can do with what you got in your hand. And God was trying to work on his heart by getting him to turn loose of what was in his hand. I talked about that one time. The heart's not all that matters. David said, I got it in my heart to build a house to the Lord. God said, it's good that it's in your heart, but you can't do it. You got blood on your hands. And there Moses had an unwilling heart, and God was trying to work on it. He said, what do you got in your hand? Turn loose of it. Throw it down. Now, that was always Moses' staff until he turned loose of it. And after that, he never referred to it again as his. He said, that's the rod of God. That's the rod he not only used before Pharaoh to turn into a serpent and swallow up all the serpents of the magicians. That's the rod he held out over the Red Sea. It was then became the rod of God. And sometimes God's going to ask us, what do you got in your hand? Are you willing to turn loose of it? And let me make something supernatural out of it. And let me guide and direct your life with that. So Saul, because of his disobedience and kicking against God's direction, God used blindness on him and brought him to a point of obedience. And that's a sign to us actually here in America when there's so much blindness. Most Americans don't even know what sin is anymore. They've been hammered all day long through the television and through the media that sin isn't sin, that wrong is right and right is wrong, until a whole bunch of them believe that. A lot of them, though, are just in a state of confusion. They don't know what's right and wrong, and they don't believe anybody else does. And they'll tell you, who are you? Who do you think you are? To try to force your beliefs on somebody else. Well, I'm seeing. If the blind lead the blind, they'll both fall in the ditch. Inside, and I've got the Spirit of God teaching me. They think that's just the height of arrogance for anybody to tell anybody else what's right and wrong. But if we don't know, and we refuse the truth, God eventually will blind us. He'll send judicial blindness because we refuse to see when we could see. That's why he sent the judicial blindness. When they could have seen, they closed their eyes. When they could have heard, they stopped up their ears. So finally he said, that's what you want? That's what I'll give you. That's the judgment of God.